With me this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. If you're not familiar with our church, we don't pass buckets on Sunday mornings. You can just drop your tithes and offerings off at the offering receptacles when you're exiting the service. We're opening up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our happy, good-looking ushers will be in the aisles right now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you have an iPad or an iPhone, of course, you can feel free to use a Bible app as well for that. We're opening up those Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. On the screens, if you can pull up Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 through 16. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 on the screens. We're opening up to Matthew chapter 6 in our Bibles. The last couple of Sunday mornings, we've been talking about God being a rewarder. And it's fascinating as you read your Bible, especially in the New Testament. You see the fact that God is a rewarder. He longs to do good unto His children. But He links these rewards to certain type of behaviors. And we said this in our past messages, that any time you link a reward to a behavior, it's because the behavior is very important to you. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, you're not just linking rewards to any type of behavior. No, with your kids, you know, there are some things that you just expect them to do. You're not tying any reward to it because you expect them to do those things. But there are other behaviors that you may really want to see established in their life. And so because of that, you'll link a reward to it. And God's the same way. There are behaviors that He says, when you do these things, there are rewards that come with the behavior. God's not so much interested in the reward as He is seeing this behavior established in your life. We said that one of the things we see God rewards is those that diligently seek Him. We said that all of us should be striving to make God a central part of our life. In fact, He should be the thing that our life is centered around. There's a new song being sung now, Jesus Be the Center. And it's the absolute truth. We want God to be the center of everything that we do. And there's a reward for those who will diligently seek Him. We saw last week that there is a reward for giving alms. We said that in this life, your heart is going to be touched with compassion for someone or for something. When our heart is touched with compassion, it's not for us to just feel sorry for someone or to feel like, oh, I just wish that thing was in a better place or that person was in a better place. When that compassion comes upon our heart, it's designed to move us into action. It's designed to move us towards that individual and to express the love of God and to express care to them. We said there are rewards for that. We see also in Matthew chapter 6 that not only does Jesus mention there being reward for alms, but He says there's also a reward for something else. Let's look at this today. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Matthew 6 and 5 says, "And when thou prayest," notice that, when thou prayest, not if you pray, when you pray. "And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Now, let me just stop right here. There's a lot of great teaching on prayer. There's a lot of great teachers who specialize on prayer. But how many of you know if there's anyone who knew how to pray, it would be Jesus? And so when Jesus is teaching us how to pray, it is time to just really focus in, because if there's anyone who had a successful prayer life, it would be the Master. And watch what He says here. "When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their" what? They have their reward. Basically, He's saying there are people that the only reason why they're praying is for people to take note of how good of a prayer they are. And I don't know if you've ever met anyone like that. Basically, Jesus is saying, don't be that guy. Who's that guy? It's that guy when the prayer service starts, he's grabbing your hand really hard. I mean, he's crying out at the top of his lungs. He's slobbering on you, spits coming out. The only reason why he's doing it is to be super spiritual. You know, and don't get me wrong, there are times where I suppose those things are necessary. But what Jesus is saying is what Jesus is saying here is don't ever do prayer just to impress other people. That when we pray, it's not to show other people how spiritual we are. We're not to be boasting about how many hours or minutes in prayer we spent. Prayer is not to be seen of others, where others are becoming impressed with how good of a prayer we are. Watch how Jesus says to pray. Verse 6. But when thou prayest, enter into your closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father. Oh, I love this. Which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's interesting, isn't it? A lot of people think if you don't pray real long, you haven't prayed at all. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not about the length of your prayer. It's not about repeating certain phrases. It's not about trying to say a whole lot to get God to move. Watch what he says here. Be not therefore, verse 8, likened unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of, even before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now notice he didn't just say pray this prayer. He said pray in this manner. In essence, use this as kind of a guideline on how to pray. Pray like this. Pray something like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6 tells us that there is a reward for prayer, specifically a certain kind of prayer, a prayer where you pull yourself aside from the rest of the world and you go into a place where it's just you and your Father. You're not distracted by what's on the news. You're not being distracted by other people or events. You've taken the time sometime in your day to pull aside from the world, to go into a place where it's just you and God. This could be maybe a real actual closet that you can go into and escape from the world. This could be the carpool line picking your kids up from school where it's just you in the car. This could be you wake up before everyone else in the morning and you set aside time to be alone with the Lord. This could be, I like what Lynn Hammond said, she knew of a mother who had a lot of kids running around the house and her secret place was just lifting up her apron over her head when the kids are running around and just having a time with the Lord. The point of what Jesus is saying is not to literally you have to have a place where you can open up the door and get away. Now that is an advantage and that is something that is wonderful. But what Jesus is getting at here is taking the time to pull away from life and come to him in prayer. He says, if you do this, I will reward you openly. This is not just some spiritual reward that only you can see, and only you can feel. This is a reward that comes to you openly. Once again, when I was reading this, I was kind of struck by the same type of undertone as our first message. God says, I'll reward you if you diligently seek me. You know, these are two behaviors, prayer and seeking the Lord, that you would think would just come natural to Christians. That it seems almost unnatural that God would have to link a reward to a behavior as simple as this. But here he says he will. Why would he? Well, once again, it's because this behavior is critically important to him and critically important to your success. I'll tell you a story. This is a true story. I'm going to try my hardest not to exaggerate. My wife is on the front row. She was a firsthand exhibitor or someone who saw this firsthand. So she'll know if I'm exaggerating. If I am, just wave at me where I'll get back and speak the truth in church. So a couple of weeks ago, this is a true story, a couple of weeks ago, I woke up, and typically I wake up pretty early, around 5 or 5:15, something like that, and that's just something I enjoy doing. Most of the time during that session is where I have my quiet time with the Lord, where I pull away from all the scheduling and all the busyness of life, and I am with Him in secret. And a lot of times in these moments, I will just go for a walk. You know, the neighborhood's pretty quiet around that time. And from about 5:15 to 6:15, there's not a whole lot of action in the neighborhood, not a whole lot of neighbors wanting to talk, that kind of thing. And so I'll do that a lot. Well, on this particular morning, I decided to take a walk. And as I was walking out of my house, there are kind of trees there that have branches that kind of lean over the walkway. And so if you want to walk underneath them, you have to kind of lower your head. And I lowered my head, and my head brushed a branch. And when it did, a bird came out and flew right at me. Now, when I say right at me, I mean literally right at me. And I thought, man, I must have woke him up, scared him, that kind of thing. So kept walking, but I realized that this bird is not flying away. He is flying at me, literally at me. And so I'm walking a little bit farther, and here comes this bird again. I thought, man, this is really weird. So I walk a little bit faster. He flies a little bit faster. Then I start running, and this bird starts flying even faster, flying right at my head. So I panic. I make a decision. I better get inside because I don't see this bird letting up. So I run back inside, and I'm thinking, man, this is the strangest thing. So anyway, I let time pass. I have my devotional. My wife wakes up, and I tell her, I said, you got to see this. This is the craziest thing. See if this bird does this again. I tell her what I just told you. So I open up the door, and I still haven't taken my walk for the day, so I figure I'll go walking. I walk outside. Here comes this bird again. I mean, again, my wife is, we have a big window that kind of looks over the driveway. My wife is almost on the ground laughing hysterically to see this man running and you know, acting like it's an Alfred Hitchcock movie. And I see my life flashing before my eyes. I run back in the house. And at this point, my kids are now awake. And so Avarice is there. She's 5. Boston is 4. And the morning paper is still out on the driveway. And so I tell, our little girl has overheard this take place. And so I had just really a stupid attack. I don't recommend this in parenting skills. But I thought, you know, the paper's still out there. It's not uncommon for Reese to go get the paper. And I want to see, is this just me or will it attack anyone? And so once again, I'm not recommending this, but I told Reese, can you go out there and get Daddy the paper? So Reese has heard us talking about the bird, and she loves animals, so she's not intimidated by the bird, unlike her manly father. And she walks outside, and I kid you not, I hear her barking like a dog, just woo, woo, barking all the way down the driveway. She picks up the paper, still barking, walks back in the house. No bird. And I'm thinking, man, that's the strangest thing. So I said, why were you barking? She said, well, I heard you talking about the bird, and I just figured it wouldn't attack a dog. I thought, that's genius. It's genius. So anyway, we played a couple of more experiments. I had my wife go out there. The bird did attack her, which was very funny. I kept walking out. The bird would attack me. And on one particular morning, this is probably three or four mornings later, I woke up even a little bit earlier, decided I'm going for a walk. And I walk outside and no bird. And I'm thinking, this is great. Either he's moved on or, you know, something like that. But no bird came after me. So about my third lap around the neighborhood, it's not a large neighborhood, so you make laps fairly quickly. About my third lap around the neighborhood, the sun is coming up. And with that, there's a shadow that covers the road, and you can see a shadow of a tree. And I can see my shadow as I'm walking, and I see this shadow of this bird all behind me. And I look around, and there he is again. Now, I can't tell you how much this robbed me of my peace, because literally for about 3 weeks after that, all I could think about when I heard a bird chirp or when you hear a noise is I'm just going to have one fly right at my head. And so with that, this bird is now... I'm further away from my house, so I've got to run a little bit further. I'm running. This bird is attacking me the whole time. I mean, he never touched me, but he came real close to touching me. And this bird. Why in the world am I running from it? So I make a decision. I'm just going to try something. Instead of running from the bird, I'm going to run at the bird. And so I turn around, wait for a time where the shadow's far enough back. I turn around and start running at the bird. Now, we'll have to be honest. I did let out a couple of barks, but I'm running at the bird, and sure enough, the bird turns right in his tracks and goes back into the tree. I thought, this is interesting. So the next couple of mornings, I waited for the sun to come up when I knew the bird would be active. I walk outside, and anytime I see the bird coming at me, I just make a decision. I'm going to go at the bird. And every time I went at the bird would always turn around. And as I was thinking about this, as I was writing my message, that story came to me, one, because I thought it'd be fun, but two, it's an important life principle. So oftentimes, it's so easy to run away from the things we should be running to. And friend, I'm telling you, in our relationship with the Lord and in our relationship with Him, it's really easy to wake up every morning and just be busy. I don't know what your life is like, but I know mine. I've got two kids. I've got a lot of stuff going on professionally. I've got a lot of expectations to meet. And a lot of times my schedule is cluttered, probably with some things that doesn't need to be on the schedule. But with that, I know what all of you feel too. You feel these things that you need to run to. And if we're not careful, we can be so busy running to these other things that we forget to turn around and run to the thing we should be running to. Friend, God is the source of everything that is good in this life. Now, I mean that. I don't just say that, and I don't just want it to go over your head. God is the source of everything that is good. If it's good, it's because it came from God. And if we want to live a good life, we've got to learn to slow down enough and just come to Him. And realize it's not about time. And it's not about just saying everything just right. And it's not about praying some elaborate prayer. The power of prayer is the power of your presence and God's presence. And when you get your presence, your being, alone from all of this other stuff, and just sit in the presence of God in prayer, that's when things begin to change. Why? Because in God's presence, there's everything that you need. I love this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "For we have not a high priest," just talking about Jesus here, "which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." That word infirmities means weaknesses. And there are times in this life, I know I've had them in my life, I'm sure you've had them in your life, where you are very keenly aware of weaknesses. Maybe it is a weakness of the flesh, maybe it's a weakness mentally or spiritually. But we don't have a high priest in Jesus who, when we're undergoing weakness, to where he stands over us and says, "You shouldn't be weak. What's wrong with you? You shouldn't be weak." In fact, with our weaknesses, he's not repelled by them. Rather, he is touched by them. Think about that. When you feel weak, "Oh man, I was weak and I fell over into sin, or I was weak and I'm feeling this way." And when we're feeling weak, God is not repelled by us. He's drawn to us. He's touched by us. And notice what it says, that he can be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. With this in mind, notice the next scripture. In verse 16, he says, "Let us therefore come." Well, why are we coming? Because we do have weaknesses. And why are we coming? We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of those weaknesses. And so because of that, we shouldn't be running from him. Let us therefore run to him. Come to him. Why? "Come boldly unto the throne of" what? "Grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Notice there are going to be times in your life where you need some help. And for most of us, that's every day because you may not feel like you need help. And this is the way I put it in my notes, and I think you'll understand this when I explain it to you. When there is grace in operation in our life, a lot of times we don't recognize it. Am I right? I mean, a lot of times we don't see that this is the grace of God. But when there is no grace, you're very keenly aware of it. I mean, a lot of times when grace is there, it's just, "Yeah, I'm good at what I do, man. This is wonderful." And then when that grace is left, you realize, "Man, I really do need him." And you see that when grace is not in operation, there's all this stuff that really is hard, but when there was grace there, it just didn't seem hard, because grace is the quality of God that makes what should be hard very, very easy. Where do we get our grace from? Our grace, it comes from the Lord. You can't get grace at a gas station. You can't get grace at a grocery store. You get grace by coming to the Lord. And it's very easy to be very keenly aware of your need for gas in your car, because you got all kind of buzzers and things that beep that tells you when you're running low. And it's very easy to see, okay, I need to go to the gas station now. So you go to the gas station, you fill up. And it's very easy to see, hey, there is no food in this house, especially when you have kids and they're wanting to eat. And they open up the pantry, and there's no food in this house. It's very easy to be mindful of your need to go to the store, because there's going to be reminders there in the natural that tell you you really need to go to the grocery store. But spiritually speaking, there are reminders, but they're a lot less subtle, and a lot more subtle. And if you're not cognizant of these reminders, then friend, you're going to run into some things you shouldn't be running into. The fuel gauge, the pantry, if you will, for life is joy and peace. When these things are leaving, it's like the pantry running low. It's like the light on your dashboard lighting up saying, hey, the fuel level, it's getting on E. And if you keep pushing this thing, you're going to run out of gas. And friend, I want to encourage you to understand that when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And the reward of prayer is God's grace, coming to the throne of grace and receiving the grace we need to live this life. I've been thinking about the life of Daniel a lot lately. I've been reading about him a lot. Daniel was a man mightily used by God. I admire a lot of the characteristics he had in his life. The Bible says that he had an excellent spirit. And that's something I want to cultivate even more in my life and in this ministry, just a spirit of excellence. But one of the things you see in Daniel's life is Daniel went through some incredibly rough things. I mean, we all know about Daniel and the lion's den, but it's more than that. Daniel had his country taken over by a hostile force. Daniel saw all the ravages of war all around him. Daniel was taken hostage by a foreign leader. But through it all of this hard stuff that was in his life and around his life, you never see Daniel get overwhelmed. I mean, it's like, man, any of this hard stuff that comes, Daniel's just rising above it. And this king who takes him over, now he's his right-hand guy. And then another king takes him over, and now Daniel's his right-hand guy. With Darius and Nebuchadnezzar, these two kings, not only is Daniel their right-hand men, but Daniel winds up leading them to his God. And you see Daniel rising above this. There were people, and there always will be people who want to talk bad about you, who want to see you lifted down. Can I just say this? It's a small man who has to tear you down in order to see above you. Amen. But anyway, so there are never any kinds or shortage of people who will do that. But Daniel kept rising above it all. And we don't see a lot of Daniel's habits, but we do see one particular thing that he had a habit of doing. And in fact, it was the one thing that his enemies thought they could take him over with. They said, in Daniel, we can't find any fault, man. In his business skills and his leadership skills, we can't find any fault, for there was an excellent spirit in him. But we said, we could find one thing that could bring aught against him. And that is, with his God, we know he is going to pray. We know he's going to pray. And so if we can convince the king to say, hey, for the next 30 days, no petition will be made to anybody else, other than to you, King Darius. And if they do, you throw them in a lion's den. We know Daniel's getting in that den. Because we know Daniel can't contain it. I think it's very interesting. They knew Daniel couldn't go 30 days without praying. I mean, they knew it. Even the heathen knew. This man, if he's going to do anything, he's going to pray. And the Bible says, sure enough, after the decree is made, Daniel does what he always did. It said he did it this day, just like he did this aforetime. In the morning, in the afternoon, and at night, he did Matthew chapter 6. Very busy man. He's basically running that part of the kingdom for this king named Darius. You know, there's a lot of responsibility and work that comes with that. But he pulls himself away from all of this other stuff, from all of the other hubbub of life. He pulls himself away. He opens up his blinds so he can see in the direction of Jerusalem. And he prays unto his God like clockwork. They take him and they throw him into a den filled with very hungry lions. That's a hard time. That's something to overcome, buddy. We know these lions were hungry because when Darius threw the other guys in, they didn't even hit the ground before every bone in their body was broken from these lions. So these were not, you know, like little pussycats. These were huge, ferocious beasts. They throw Daniel in. Very hard situation. But here Daniel is in this very hard situation, and it's like he's not in it at all. He's down there sleeping with the lions. They roll the tomb away. The king loves Daniel. He's up the whole night fasting, man. The king is fasting, just hoping that when they roll away the tomb, Daniel's not fasting. Daniel's not worried. Why? There was grace in that den. Yeah, there were lions there. Whoa, man, there were lions there. Not only were there lions, there were very hungry lions. But you know what was also in that den? God's amazing grace. And friends, I'm telling you, in your life, how do I know? Because if you live long enough in this earth, you're going to have moments like this where you go through hard times and people all around you are wondering, how in the world do you make it? And yeah, it's a hard time, but it doesn't seem hard as long as grace is there with you. It's when the grace is lifted and you look around and say, whoa, there are lions in here with me. Friend, I want to encourage you. Where did all this grace come from Daniel? How was he able to rise above it all with different people, different situations, different types of lives? How was he able to rise above it all? Grace, where did that grace come from? It came from that time in secret with the Lord. Okay, so I'll close with this. Okay, so you've made a decision. You made a decision. Okay, I recognize I need time away from the Lord. And I'm going to set aside time every day. Maybe it is in a closet with some candles and Kenny G music. Maybe it's some type of instrumental music played in a carpool line. Or maybe it's a morning walk. Or maybe it's you're going to wake up early, stay up late, whatever it may be. But you've decided, okay, I'm going to set aside some time with the Lord because I know it means a lot to him, but I also recognize my need to come to the throne of grace and get grace. I'm here. Now what in the world do I do? And a lot of people, the reason why they don't pray is because they think, I don't know how to pray. And Jesus here gives you something as a likeness, pray after this manner. He gives you a little rundown on what to say. We'll go over this real quick, and then you probably noticed when you came in, I gave you a little card. That's a little bookmark that we just want you to keep, and maybe that will inspire you, number one, to pray, but then also some things that when you get in that secret place with the Lord, here are some things you can pray. But I want you to notice what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He says, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now notice this, Jesus doesn't say go right in and ask for things. Just go right in and just ask for things. How many of you know it's kind of irritating? Maybe you have kids and they haven't seen you all day. And the first thing they come in is when they see you is, hey, can you get this for me? Can you do that? And it's what? You're not even glad to see me? Don't you want to see me? Maybe that's just me. Anyway, so with that, God's the same way. He wants you to be excited to see him. So you always start your prayer with gratitude, thankfulness, and worship. You come into his gates with singing. You enter into his courts with praise. And you say, Father, you are so awesome in my life. And proceed from there, telling him how awesome he is. That's the first step. Then notice, he says after that, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Notice the second thing you say. Even after you praise him, even after you worship him, then you still don't go into asking. The second thing that you do is say, Father, I want your will done in my life today. Give me the wisdom to see your will. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to say what you want me to say. I want to live where you want me to live. I want to work where you want me to work. Father, I want your will done in my life. Not my will. I want your will done. So give me the wisdom today to see your will. Then after that, he says, okay, now that you've come into his gates of thanksgiving, you've entered into his courts in praise, you've come now and you've said, I'm laying aside my will to pick up your will. I'm not just trying to get you to bend to me. I'm bending to you. Now he says, get to the asking. And what does he say ask for? Number one, give us this day our what? Daily bread. Anyone know what that means? It means, you remember the children of Israel and they were making their way into the promised land? And they had to come out every day for daily bread. There was manna that fell from heaven. And basically it was God teaching them to look to me as your source of provision. This is what he's saying now. Is now when you ask, you've praised and worship, you've committed your will unto God's will. Now come and ask him for the provision you need for today. Ask him for everything you need for today. Ask him for it. You have not because you ask not. Then he says that we're to forgive our debtors. And so that's the second thing that we need to do is get the Lord's mercy in our life. Get the Lord's mercy towards others. So we're to not only ask for provision, but we're to ask for pardon. You know what I mean by that? Lord, forgive me for what I've done and give me the grace to forgive all these crazy people. And so that's the second thing. And then he goes into the third thing, and watch what he says here in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the third thing Jesus says to ask for. Ask for provision, ask for pardon, and also ask for protection. This is not a fear-based thing. This is saying, God, you've got promises concerning me. Keep me from committing sin and keep evil from coming into my life. I thank you, Lord. I cash in the book of Psalms that says, no evil shall come nigh my dwelling place. So he says, first come into his gates with thanksgiving, praise his name. Then after that, submit your will unto his will. Then get into the asking. When you ask, ask for provision, ask for pardon, and ask for protection. Then after that, you end it all blessing him all over again. For yours, O God, is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever and ever. So use this as a model to pray. Father, I worship you. Father, I submit my life to you. Accomplish your will in my life. Father, I thank you. You know what I have need of even before I ask it. So, Father, I ask you, send me all the provision I need for my family. Father, I ask you that you would forgive me of my sins and enable me to have the grace to release anyone who may have wronged me. And, Father, I thank you that you're keeping me safe in protection, keeping me from sin and also keeping evil from coming nigh my dwelling place. Amen. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for all of these people who made the decision to come to Word of Life. And Father, we